Well, I think I've said this before, but when I was in high school and college for about 4 years, I was a lifeguard, and I did it for the same reason I did everything at that age, because one of my parents told me I had to do it. I was a swimmer. I played water polo. I loved the water. It seemed like the perfect job for the summer. So I got this job at a local pool, and I always would say the same thing about it. It was the greatest job in the world if it wasn't for all of these people at the pool. It was just, I don't think I ever shared this with anybody at the time, but I was actually absolutely terrified of the job itself. I was really scared about the responsibility that came with it, and to the point where I would just sit up on the lifeguard tower. You know, when you see the lifeguard up there, you feel safe, and it's just this kind of sign that everything is okay. And I'm up there going, please no, please no, please no, please no, please no. Because I was so afraid of having to get in to save someone. I didn't want to do it wrong. I didn't want to cause any damage in doing that. And I didn't want to miss anybody. That was my biggest fear, is that I would miss somebody when they would go under. Of course, my first year, the first save that I had, one person in the pool, so it was okay. I was able to pick that person out right away, and I jumped in. And as I jumped in, I said, "This is it!" As I jumped in, that was my my save call out as I went. That's my superhero call. This is it, right? So, and what happened is everything worked out. I ruined my hat and just went on with the day. After a while, though, I got so used to it. Just having to jump in and save people, it stopped being frightening and just became a little bit annoying. I know that sounds awful, but really it just kind of came with this idea of, I have to get back in there and save somebody. I just kind of got to this point where I said, why can't I just grab the wall over here, and I don't have to ruin another hat. And then it really became, if it wasn't for all these people drowning, this would just be the perfect job ever. This is a really cool gospel story, and one that I don't really get. These are my favorite kind that really make me stop and just puzzle me. John the Baptist, who we have talked about a lot this year, it seems like he's come up a lot this year, is one of the most fascinating characters in all of Scripture. And probably the least likely that of all of them that we would invite to our fantasy tea party. He's kind of a strange one. He's dressed in old rotten furs and pelts, and he's eaten bugs and wild honey, and he just has to be a mess. And moreover, he's a man of single conversation, it seems. You know, you say, would you like some more tea? And he would say, no, but can I tell you about the coming of the kingdom of heaven? Because he was a man of one focus. He wanted to share that the kingdom of heaven is near. He was the very person that God chose, God invited, to proclaim the coming of Jesus, his son. And so that's all he did. And even if you invited him to your fantasy tea party, he wouldn't come, because that would mean he'd have to leave the desert. He had one job, and he was out there. And I love, there's a line about him later in Scripture that says, he moved somewhere else because there was more water there. This is a man who has one job, and he knows to do it well, he has to get to the most effective place, and so he moves with the water. And John is this man that is out there just screaming in the desert for people to prepare the way. And then Jesus comes, the very one John has been sent to proclaim. And there's a really awkward exchange that goes on, not in this gospel, but it's in Matthew. And Jesus gets in the water, and John knows exactly who this is. It's the Messiah. And John kind of says, maybe you should be baptizing me. And there's this moment when Jesus says, no, let this be the way it is, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Or in our translation, in order to do everything that God requires of us. And of course, Jesus goes into the water, and when he comes up, the Holy Spirit descends upon him bodily. So So the people get to see the Holy Spirit land on Jesus, and then the words of God ring out, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is an incredible Trinitarian moment, right? This is what seminarians and theologians love to talk about, is all three members of the Trinity are all there proclaiming the start of Jesus' ministry. They're all there. But here's the strange part about the story, in my mind. John's baptism, just like John himself, is of a single focus. And we talked about what it was a few weeks ago. Do you remember the purpose of John's baptism? It's a baptism of repentance. And you repent of something for the forgiveness of sins. And you need forgiveness of sins because you have sinned. Does anybody else have a problem with Jesus hopping in the water at that moment then? Because what we learn from prophecy before Jesus comes, what we learn from the life of Jesus and everyone who was there with him, what we learn in our Eucharistic prayer is that Jesus was human in every way and yet did not sin. So what's he doing hopping in the water to receive a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin? It's a confusing moment in Scripture, isn't it? But I want you to consider something. I want you to consider the alternative. Because you see, Jesus had every right to go out into the desert, to see all these folks wading in the water, being baptized in the muddy water by John and his rotten pelts, and he had every right to stand on the shore, annoyed and in judgment. He had every right, because of who he was, to stand there and bark out orders for what they are supposed to do. And rather than getting into the water and joining them in this moment, Jesus could have stood there and exercised all power and authority given to him and yelled at them to change. But does that sound like the quality of character? Does that sound like the image of God that we have? Does that sound like any other part of his ministry? Does that sound like who Jesus is? What Jesus shows over and over and over again, from the time he spits in the mud to the times that he talks to lepers and people of ill repute of all kinds, dining with sinners of all kinds, is that Jesus goes to the darkest and dirtiest, most hidden parts of our lives. Jesus enters into those moments in order to transform us, and he rescues us by going into these moments that we would rather the world not see. And Jesus has every right to stand on the shore and bark those orders at us for how to change. He has every right to stand away from those dark areas of our lives that we would rather keep hidden and tell us that we're sinners and we need to fix the problem. But is that the character of Jesus? He goes in there. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not afraid to touch lepers and spit in the ground and rub it on people's eyes. He's not afraid to go and deal with people that are shouting out, "No, no, no, unclean." He's not afraid to go into those moments that we would rather he not go into. He's not afraid to be nailed to the cross. The very one person who ever lived, who didn't deserve to die, takes the punishment for us. He's not afraid of that. Isn't that the message of Christmas? It says that the Word of God dwelled with us. The word there is literally tabernacled. He pitched a tent in our world. He went camping in our very hearts and souls in order to change us, to transform us. But he never does it from the sidelines. He never does it from the edge of the river, does he? No, he gets in there with us. He goes into the water. He goes under with us. So that it's true that the character of God is there with us at all times. When you pass through those waters, through the deep waters, He will be with you. Because He's called you by name, and you are His. When you consider who Jesus is, do you see Him standing on the edge of the river barking orders? Or do you see Him joining us? You know, we very tragically and very incorrectly live our lives so often like we're all alone. We're all alone in this. Nobody knows the trouble we've seen. Nobody has ever experienced anything as bad as we have been going through. You know, the devil plays the long game of trying to isolate us, to divide and conquer us from knowing that Jesus is with us all the time. So often we're wondering when Jesus is going to swoop down and rescue us, or where is God in some moment of tragedy? But the answer is that He has been here all of the time. You are not alone. You will never be alone again. And the message of Christmas and Easter and everything that we celebrate in church is that you are not alone. God has called you His children. He will never abandon you as orphans. When we pass through the fire or the deep waters, He will be with us. When we go through the baptism, because we are dirty, rotten sinners, He will be with us. And there is nothing that we will ever go through where God is not at the heart of it. And so, how would you live if you knew that that was true? How would you live if you accepted that truth as truth in your life? How much joy, how much peace, how much courage would you have if you lived in the knowledge that He's right here with you? He's closer than your very breath. That God, who created this world, who stretched out His arms upon the cross, now lives within you. That nothing that you do can separate you from the love of God. How would you live? Let's live that way. Let's live in that truth, in that joy, in that wonderful knowledge that you are never alone. Nothing that you go through is alone. He will never leave or forsake us. When we're getting into the water for baptism, and when we're passing through the deep waters and the fires of life, you are not alone. Let's pray. Let's take a moment right now to let the presence of God so fill our hearts. Well, Jesus, when we're here at church, there's so much to remind us that you're here, that you're with us. When we praise you, you inhabit our praises. When we celebrate communion, you are right there with us. And then, Lord, we leave this place. Sometimes we just need reminders that you are here, that you're present with us, that you're closer than our very breath. And you know our very hearts. Help us to know and to live like we know that we're not alone. At no point in our lives are we without you. You have rescued us and called us by name. Lord, we are yours, you are ours. And help us to live in the knowledge that we never walk alone. In Jesus' name, amen.